Well, this evening I direct your attention to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And our focus will be given to verses 38 through 40. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. The Bible says, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." And tonight I want to speak to you about the fraudulent faith of the scribes. The fraudulent faith of the scribes. In the Authorized Version, there are five recorded instances in which Jesus cautions others to beware. Interesting enough, four out of the five times we read Christ's beware statements, they are associated with those who are religious teachers, those who claim to know God but do not. Never once do we read of Jesus telling others to beware of atheists, those who claim not to believe in God. Never once do we read of Jesus telling others to beware of ungodly governmental leaders. Never once do we read of Jesus telling the disciples to beware of murderers or thieves. Nor do we read of Jesus telling the people in Israel to beware of the Romans. But we do read of Jesus telling others to beware of those who handle Scripture, who pervert the truth of Scripture. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." In Matthew 10:17, Jesus says, "Beware of men, specifically those who will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogue." And that last phrase, "in their synagogue," gives reference that he's talking to religious men. Matthew 16:6, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And here in Mark 12:38, Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes." Now, such statements should catch our attention, not only because they are repeated, but because they are words of caution. Just as we would think twice regarding bright, bold signs which warn us of poisonous liquids, hazardous high voltage, and various dangers on the roads that we are traveling, so Jesus provides statements within the Scriptures like these to catch our attention and to provide warning. The warning given here in our text is to be alert to the ways of the scribes. The warning given is to mark them as enemies of the gospel and refrain from close fellowship with them. Now, before we spell out the reasons Jesus warns against the scribes, let me remind you of who the scribes were. The scribes were well-educated men who had the responsibility of writing and copying documents for the people in Israel. In Jesus' day, there were no copying machines or printing presses, so the scribes were those who would draft or copy legal documents for others. As transcribers, the scribes were those who reproduced the Scriptures. They would copy and recopy the writings of the Old Testament. And this made them, in the eyes of others, the most knowledgeable regarding what God had to say. They were treated as experts of the law and experts of the interpreters of Scriptures just because they spent so much time translating or copying the Scriptures. And though they wrote the Scriptures and were familiar with what was written, we read in the Gospels that the scribes went beyond the interpretation of Scripture and added many man-made traditions to what God had said in His Word. They became professionals at spelling out the letter of the law while ignoring the spirit within the law. In fact, the regulations and traditions the scribes added to the law were considered more important than the law itself. This led to the confrontations between Jesus and the scribes. Jesus confronted the scribes' additions to the Scripture, while the scribes challenged Jesus' interpretation of the law. And so you can see the theological battle that was going on. Jesus knew the truth. He was the author of the Scripture, and preaching the truth, he charged them with holding on to the tradition of elders more than the truth of God. And the scribes would echo back saying, "No, we know the law of Moses. We've copied it hand by hand, and we've copied it meticulously. So we, above all, know the truth, and this man named Jesus of Nazareth is wrong." Now, concerning this group of people, Jesus highlights three characteristics of their fraudulent faith. He begins by noting their delight. Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes which love." And what do they love? He says, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing." The scribes had long flowing robes that set them apart from the average citizen of their community, much like the unique garments of Catholic bishops, cardinals, and popes, which signify a heightened religious position. So the scribes took great joy in their wearing of their religious garments because it caught the eyes of men. It put into the hearts of the average citizen that this was a man of great importance, and great importance in regards to spiritual things. And Jesus not only tells us that they loved to go in long clothing, but they loved the salutations in the marketplace. They not only wanted others to gaze at their religious superiority through their clothing, they wanted others to acknowledge their religious superiority through words of admiration. The scribes loved it when fathers and mothers stopped their children on the street and said to their children, as they pointed to the scribe, "There goes the great man of God. There goes one of great importance. He knows a lot about God." They loved the great titles given by men, rabbi and father. And Jesus goes further and notes that they love the chief seats of the synagogues. They loved to sit in those chairs specifically reserved for those who were held in the highest honor in the congregation. They love being front and center of the congregation, making it seem that they are more spiritual because they are closer to the teacher and closer to where the scriptures are. And Jesus tells us the fourth thing that they love. They love the uppermost rooms of the feast. When sitting down to feast, they want to be recognized for their position as the scribe. They wanted precedence at the table. In short, Jesus says they love themselves. They love the attention of others. They love their position. And Jesus moves from speaking of their delight to their devouring. He says, "Beware of the scribes. They not only love themselves, they love themselves to the degree that they hurt others, especially those who are the most vulnerable." We see they're devouring. Jesus says, "Beware." They devour. The law of Moses commands that spiritual leaders were to take care of the widows and orphans of the community, that they were to provide for their needs. And the Apostle James, echoing this truth from the Old Testament, defines what true Christianity looks like. Remember in James chapter 2, James tells us that faith without works is dead. A man can say he has faith all he wants with his lips, but unless he shows that he has faith in his life, it is a sham. And James, going on, tells us in his book that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. True love for God, true faith, true Christianity dies to self and serves those which cannot be given back in service. The scribes showed themselves to be enemies of pure religion, by taking advantage of widows. The connotation that many scribes here were slithering snakes who used flattery and manipulation to wrangle big financial gifts from those who could least afford to give. The Jews of Jesus' day taught that teachers were to be respected almost as much as God. They said that they deserved more honor and respect than any other person in life. They taught that the greatest act someone could do is give money to a teacher. And who do you suppose was teaching them these truths? The scribes, the experts of the law, those who supposedly knew the scripture best. And Jesus calls them in this statement con artists. Con artists who pretend to love others who only love themselves. They use their position to advance themselves so that they might live in luxury. Jesus says, beware. Beware. They love their position. They love the applause of men. They love the attention that they receive. Beware. They are devouring greedy dogs who are dirty crooks. The third characteristic Jesus speaks of regarding the scribes is their disguise. He notes their delight, their love for things that only point to themselves. He notes then their devouring of widows' houses. And then thirdly, he notes their disguise. He says, for a pretense, they make long prayers. Now, we know that it is said of the Pharisees that they love to stand on the corners. They love to pray loudly. They love to pray in such a high religious way so that they might be seen and applauded of men. And here Jesus points out that the scribes have the same problem. They long to pray long only to sound religious. And some commentators tie in their devouring of widows' houses with their long prayers. To impress the widows of their spirituality, they would stick around the widows' houses and pray longer for their needs. A widow is lonely. A widow sometimes has great need in material possessions, in food. And so the scribes, knowing this, would stick around to impress the widows, and he would show himself as one great one in prayer, only to receive a few more dollars for himself. And many began to believe, as the scribes went house to house, that the strength of one's prayer was in the length of one's prayer. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but they are like the televangelists who promise a blessing from God if you give monetary gifts to their ministry. These hypocrites, these scribes, made a gain of godliness at the expense of the most helpless members of the community. They were devilish imposters who perverted the scripture and lived a lie. Jesus says, beware. They are a poison to the synagogue. They are a poison to the community. They are a poison to the nation of Israel. And they are a poison to the work of God. And because of their harm to the work of God, Jesus tells us here in verse 40, these shall receive greater damnation. I guess that's a proof text to what we were talking at lunch today. These scribes who wrote the scriptures, these scribes which sat in front of the synagogue hearing the teaching of the scriptures, these scribes who were continually confronted with the revelation of God's word knew what God had said, but they failed to do it. And those who know what is true, but who refuse to do it, will know the greater condemnation. Jesus says, beware. Now, what are we to do with a passage like this, since there are no scribes in our day to beware of? There are no scribes connected with our church. Now, we do not see scribes in Walmart, Stater Brothers, shopping malls. And Jesus is telling us to beware of the scribes. So what application do we have here in 2020? Well, we must understand that while the position of the Pharisee and scribes are not found in our society, make no mistake about it, the attitude and actions of the Pharisee and scribes are very much alive, and they are poisonous to the true work of God. This warning that Jesus gives of the scribes is one that relates directly to many of the popular preachers on television today. Much of what comes out of Trinity Broadcasting Network is the spirit of the scribes. Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Copeland, Joseph Prince, Paula White, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, and Benny Hinn love to parade themselves as great theologians. They love the praises of men. They love their private jets, their multi-million dollar homes. They love their names being on the bestseller list of the New York Times. They love the TV interviews. They love the rubbing of shoulders with professional musicians, professional athletes, politicians, and presidents. And they like the scribes devour widows' houses through their pretentious ways. To give an example of this, I can remember a time I went door to door in Seattle during our church planting days up there, and knocking on the doors in south of Seattle, a lower income neighborhood, I came across a lady who lived with her adult children who invited me in to talk about the things of the Lord. I gave her an invitation to our church. She knew that we were starting a new work just 2 miles up the road, and she invited me in to talk about what we believed as a church. And lo and behold, as I sat on her couch, there was a television program blaring, and it was no one but Benny Hinn himself. This woman began to pour her heart out honestly to me, and she was concerned for one adult son who was out of the house, and he was in and out of dealing with drugs. And she seriously believed that her son was possessed with a demon, that Satan had a strong hold in his life. And she asked for prayer. While Benny Hinn comes to the end of his plea, interesting enough, he says, somebody watching today has a child who has gone wayward. And if that somebody is watching now, gives in faith and gives a great sacrificial gift to this ministry, know in Jesus' name that that child will come home like the prodigal son. And the woman listened to that and said, I've given so many times and nothing has happened. To which I think I said something about, well, turn that junk off. I said, he's a false teacher. He's a false preacher. He doesn't preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. He preaches a message of works. He's perverted in his doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And he's swaying men to give him money so he can live for himself. He promises the world and delivers nothing. Now, I don't know what she did from that point on, but I had to warn her. And I would admit to you that there are thousands, tens of thousands, may I say even millions, who think that this is a great channel just because preachers hype up speaking things in the name of Jesus Christ. We must understand that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, and his ministers can transform themselves into the ministers of life. Last Sunday morning, we looked at one named Simon the Sorcerer, a Simon who believed and was baptized, but only pursued the ministry for himself. There are Judases which pray and preach, who sound good, but are only wolves in sheep's clothing. The spirit of the scribes is alive. And it's not only alive on television, it is alive in churches. Not only among those who identify as Roman Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, and Episcopalian, there are the spirits of the scribes existing with those who are Lutheran, Methodist, Protestant, and even Baptist. Many pastors and preachers are unregenerate scribes who do what they do, not for the love of God and for the love of lost souls, but they do ministry for themselves. And sometimes they're very difficult to spot. But they are out there more common than we think. Their ministry is all about them. Their church is more about them than Jesus. They demand special treatment, special honor, and special recognition. Their website is focused on their quotes, their pictures, their books, their activity, and it's pretty clear what their ministry is about. Their teaching often revolves around themselves. Their preaching illustrations revolve around them, and they are the hero of every story. They like to like themselves on Twitter and Facebook. They like to retweet others retweeting them to be seen of men. They enjoy watching themselves preach. They love being the focus of preachers' meetings. They love being called minister, doctor, reverend. They pressure and manipulate others in their congregation to submit to their leadership without questioning or criticism. They think themselves as pastoral rock star and ministerial celebrities who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And if you've not seen such thing, you among all men are blessed, but it's out there. The spirit of the scribes is not only found on television, it is found within individual congregations, and they are out there by the hundreds and thousands. The spirit of the scribes is not only alive on television, it's not only alive behind the pulpit, it is often found within the pews of those who frequent the church. There are those who mingle among the congregation, professing to know God with their lips, who love to show off their new expensive outfits. They love the attention that they get when they sing a special song and receive praises from those in the pew. They love to sit up front. They love to get attention and applause by the pastor. They love the desirous positions in the church. But deep down, they are nothing but hypocrites, scribes, Simons, Balaam, Gehazis, who desire to be honored by men rather than God. There are people who come into the church, as I have said 1,000 times before, who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every work reprobate. The scribes and the spirit of the scribes are alive. And Jesus tells us to beware. Beware. Why? Lest they come into the congregation and cause trouble. Beware. So when you search for a church, you don't place yourself under the leadership of a scribe. Beware. Because evil communications corrupt good manners. And you don't want to become too friendly with one who has an outward show but an inward hypocrisy. Beware. Don't be fooled. There are many books in the Christian bookstores and many books written by scribes. From here, let me give you 3 main applications that flow from these warnings. And we begin with the most obvious. The most obvious application that flows from this text is that God hates religious hypocrisy. He hates it, and He hates it with a passion. The strongest rebuke Jesus spoke to others were religious hypocrites who were proud pretenders. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of God against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees blind guides, fools, snakes, hypocrites, white-walled tombs, and children of hell. And if that doesn't catch our attention, I don't know what will. The strongest language was given not to the greatest sinners, but to those who pretended to be saints when they were not. God hates religious hypocrisy because it stems from pride, and pride focuses on self rather than God. And of the six things that the Lord hates, among them is a proud look and a lying tongue. God hates religious hypocrisy because it parades itself as a God when God is God. God hates religious hypocrisy because it is a disgrace toward true Christianity. It confuses those who want to know the truth of Christianity. Like this poor lady that I had the opportunity to visit with in Seattle. Her ears were blaring with false doctrine, and false doctrine leading her astray, causing her to be more poor. And shame on any preacher who would lead any soul closer to hell rather than closer to heaven. Isaiah chapter 1, God tells us of His hatred towards hypocrisy. Israel at that time was providing sacrifice to the Lord. They were going through the motions heartlessly. They were doing what God had commanded them to do through the law of Moses, but they did not do so out of a love for God. They only did so because that's what was required of them to do as the nation of Israel. And God says in Isaiah chapter 1, 13 and 14, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and feasts, my soul hateth." Hateth? Could we translate that in today's language? You're coming to church while keeping your heart at home. You're coming to church living a double life, and it's clear God hates your coming to church. What? He says, stop with the hypocrisy. Stop with the double-mindedness. Stop with the phoniness. And this is exactly what Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, and the prophets called out as they preached. Religious hypocrisy. They called on others to take off their hypocritical mask and to be true to God and others. That's the first application. God hates religious hypocrisy. The second application is this. God is not impressed with our outward acts of righteousness. God is not impressed with our outward acts of righteousness, let me add, that are not attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to hit where we are for a moment. And I hope that's okay. I've done it before. Many of us grew up in the Independent Fundamental Baptist denomination. And I'll call it a denomination because that's what it is. Though we claim to be independent, in many ways it is a denomination. And many people within this camp or this denomination think that they are right and everybody else is wrong. Everybody else is heretical. Nobody else preaches the gospel. Nobody else has pure doctrine as we have. In the Independent Fundamental Baptist denomination, and the parading is given at every Bible conference and preacher rally. It is paraded by pastors behind the pulpit, and they parade themselves as the only one who wins souls, the only one who evangelizes. They are great soul winners, and they go soul winning every week, and every Sunday they have an altar call, and the altar call is pressed, and people come down the altar call, and others parade themselves for using the King James Version of the Bible. And bless God, they say, our preachers, deacons, and ushers wear suits with ties, and the ladies wear dresses not only on Sundays, but Mondays through Saturdays. Those within this denomination love the fact that they don't go to bars, they don't go to clubs, they don't watch rated R movies, they don't watch PG-13 movies, they don't watch rated PG or G. In fact, they are so holy that they just read their Bibles all the time. Some in our Baptist circles are proud that they don't drink alcohol, they don't listen to secular music, they don't have tattoos or piercings, they come to church, they pray, they give money to the offering, they send their children to Christian schools, they homeschool their sins. And by the way, did they mention that they are soul-winning, independent, fundamental Baptists who adhere to the King James Version of the Bible? Now I'm being a little facetious to prove a point. And the point is this: God is not impressed so much with our habits as our hearts. Our faith ought not to revolve around rules, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Rules without a relationship breeds rebellion. And we wonder why we've lost a generation. We pressed on them standards and rules, and we haven't emphasized a relationship with Christ. We get mad at one when a little hair is going over their ear, and we say, "Bless God, go back home or you're not coming to the Christian school." And if they're not saved, what good is a haircut going to do for them? How's that going to change their heart? What good is if they use the King James Version of the Bible, but they don't know the God of the Bible? The false faith of the scribes revolved around the rules of the law. Now, I am not saying that we should not be a people who throw out all standards. I can preach about clubs and bars and tattoos and such. I could preach about the dangers of giving way to worldly entertainments. And I have, and I will, and I must. But when we make those things our God instead of God, that's where we're in trouble. When we make those things the pathway of holiness rather than what God has given to us in His Word, and holiness being derived from our unifying in Christ, we've gone astray. You see, the scribes' faith was in their clothing. The scribes' faith was in their strict standards, not in the person of God. Now listen, you can become proud of your false perception of holiness, which makes you just as worldly and proud as any hypocrite. You see? That's what the scribes were proud in. They were proud of their own holiness. And that made them worldly. Be careful, homeschooling parents. Just because your children listen to Bach and read The Little House on the Prairie doesn't necessarily mean that you are more Christ-like than the family that listens to country music. Now, I'm calling out homeschool families not only because we are a homeschool family, but sometimes homeschooling families are strange, like outer space alien strange. I mean, like they will zap you with their homeschool made laser gun made out of toilet paper rolls if you don't comply to their standards, strange. I told you of the time I went to a homeschool conference, didn't I? And everybody had 12 passenger vans. Well, we didn't have a 12 passenger van at that time. Now we do. Every other car was a 12 passenger van. And as children were coming out of the van, there were 6, 7, 8, 9 kids. This was several years ago. 6, 7, 8, 9 kids, and half of them had homemade clothes. And I said to Becky, "Where am I? This is weird. I thought I was in Amish country." Now I can preach these things. We have a large family. We homeschool our kids, but that's not the standard of holiness. And if we think it is, we need to take heed to ourselves lest we fall. Be careful, Christian. Just because you don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls who do, doesn't mean that you are holy in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes wicked men hide behind standards to fool others. Be cautious of those who flaunt their religion for the sake of impressing others with their spirituality. God is not impressed with outward acts of righteousness. God wants our honest hearts devotion. He wants us to be real, honest, and sincere, whatever that is. And if we are struggling, and if we do have one foot in the world, it's better to be honest with God and others than to parade ourselves around as spiritual ones when we're not. It will not help us to be dishonest with ourselves or to be dishonest with others. And that's why David cries in Psalm 139, O Lord, search me and know me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way within me. He was honest with God. And his confessional psalm, Psalm 51, was a psalm that the Lord was pleased with. It was a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils because David was completely honest. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. Cleanse me, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then shall I teach others the ways. But when David was hiding it, when he was parading himself as some spiritual one, telling the prophet Nathan that this man who took the sheep was so evil and wrong, he was hurting himself and hurting others. And then finally, the third application that we learn from this is that we cannot hide from the eyes of God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all His goings. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. The Lord knows what we do and why we do it. You may successfully trick your spouse and children into thinking you are spiritual when you are not. You may fool your employees. You may fool your employers. You may fool your neighbors, your friends, and even your pastor. But God knows. He can see right through us. He not only knows what we do, but why we do it. And I know of no other truth that would persuade us to be truthful with ourselves, truthful with God and with others, except this truth. It is foolish to seek to live a lie when God knows the truth. What shall it profit a man if he fools the world into thinking himself to be spiritual when he is not? What shall it profit a man if he gains the applause of men but loses his own soul? And that's precisely what happened with these scribes. They had the applause of men. They had these fanciful, expensive garments, and they died and went to an everlasting hell. What profit did that give them? None. I call on anyone listening, living a double life, to repent of their sin and be honest with God. In every church I've been associated with, I have seen the Pharisees, the scribes, come into worship, dress up, play church. Meanwhile, they're cheating on their spouse. They're secretly living with a girlfriend or boyfriend. They tell others how good God is on Sundays, but they're in the bars getting drunk every Friday night. Their life is a lie. And many times it's because they do not know Christ. They think they do, but they don't. If that's you, why not tonight abandon your phoniness that is only hurting you and others and find true salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ sufficient to save even hypocrites? Yes, and amen. Did Christ save Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, the Pharisee who took great delight in the fact that he was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, this Pharisee of the Pharisee who had committed heinous acts against the Lord and going to the disciples of the Lord and dragging them out of their house? Could God forgive such a great sinner when one has lived a lie for so many years? That is the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him by faith. when one humbles themselves in the sight of the Lord has the power to lift them up from the miry pit and set their feet on a rock. In one way or another, most of us, if not all of us, before our salvation lived hypocritically. We knew the truth of God with our minds, and yet we denied it. We rejected it, and God still had mercy on our soul. So if you are listening tonight, still riding the fence, still trying to please God and live for yourself, trying to live one foot in the kingdom of Satan and another foot in the kingdom of God, know that you cannot serve God and mammon. You must serve Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and He is able to save you if you come to Him by faith. Those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. So humble yourself before the Lord and find in Him peace, comfort, joy, and everlasting life. The scribes had false faith, but Jesus offers true faith, genuine faith, if you are honest with Him and yourself. Let's pray.